Now we're back today in Isaiah 53. I'm sure some may have thought we were all done. But those last few verses are really what we can call resurrection verses. Isaiah 53, verses 10, 11, and 12. I want you to imagine a farmer standing in the midst of his grain field at harvest time. And of course, he's admiring the golden grain that is now waving in the sunshine. And soon, that grain will be in the barn, and the harvest season will be finished. And so, for all the work that the farmer has engaged in, plowing, tilling, sowing, perhaps watering, and tending to that crop right through to the harvest, well, it brings a great thrill to his heart and a great joy as he thinks of the labor and, of course, the blessing of God upon that he now stands in the middle of his harvest field of ripe, gleaming grain that's soon ready for the harvest. Well, the Lord Jesus said that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And we're told here in Isaiah 53 that he shall see his seed. He will see his seed gathered in. And there is a kinship to the joy of that grain farmer and the Lord Jesus, the sufferer for his people. Because there is a great harvest, and the resurrection day reminds us of the harvest of the gospel. And soon after the risen Christ, of course, came Pentecost, when there was the evangelization of the New Testament church and tremendous gathering in of precious souls. Now I want you to turn in your Bible to Isaiah 53 and look at the language of verse 10. It pleased the Lord, that's Jehovah God, to bruise him, Jesus the Son. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now all, of course, that, of course, is death and suffering. That would refer to the cross and the dying of the Lord Jesus. But then the next statement, he shall see his seed. Now that seed is not like the grain seed that grows the barley or the wheat, but it is children. He shall see his children. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so there is now an assurance that his death is not in vain, that it is not over and end in defeat. Now, I want you to look at the language of verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul. And I want you to think now of a new mother with her newborn babe in arms. And think of the joy that fills her heart after the birth. Whether it's a boy or a girl, there is a tremendous joy after the months of pregnancy, all the discomfort, and then the childbirth itself. And it speaks here of the travail. And that language is often applied to a mother giving birth. But it's applied here to the Lord Jesus. He shall see of the travail of his soul. In other words, all the anguish, the sufferings, the pain that he went through as the Redeemer and Savior of his people, his church, he shall see of that travail and shall be satisfied. He will be well pleased. And he will be like that newborn mother, although perhaps still in discomfort and pain, still with a beaming smile on her face because she's got a babe in arms. For our Lord Jesus, he through his sufferings brought forth the redemption of his church. He bought his people. He bought them out of slavery, bondage, Satan, and sin, and has given new life to his church, purchasing redemption for them. And so despite all his sufferings, despite all the anguish of the mockery that he went through all the way to Calvary, and in spite of the nails and the crucifixion on that cross, and indeed in spite of all the punishment of his Father, Jehovah God, whom we read of here in verse 10, it pleased God to bruise him. And we looked upon that as the tearing to pieces, the shattering blow of punishment upon the Son. And the Lord Jesus endured all of that for the joy that was set before him, the joy of purchasing, redeeming his church, and to set us free. And this now becomes the very basis, the ground of the gospel plan. He shall see his seed. And our text in this context of this chapter declares that the Lord would go all the way to the cross. He would become a substitute for sinners. He would make satisfaction. And I'm rehearsing the sermons of the last few weeks. Substitutionary atonement. That he would propitiate the wrath of God and absorb all that wrath, drinking the cup of woe that was the curse of God upon sin. Jesus bore all of that in the body. And now the assurance, he shall see his seed, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Now all of this, of course, was prophesied 800 years before the cross took place and before the resurrection took place. And there was built into the prophecies of Isaiah not only the statements of his death, but the assurance of his resurrection and accomplishing all for which he died. And here is this great statement. He shall, and I love the shalls that you have in these last three verses. You can count how many there are. A fair number of shalls that give us certainty. And we believe that every one for whom Christ died on that cross, not one will be lost. Jesus said so. He will raise it up on the last day. Not one for whom he shed his blood. It's impossible that Jesus should die on that cross, shed his blood, and that person end up in hell. It's impossible. Otherwise, Christ would have failed. That's why we do not believe in universal atonement. That's why we believe in the particular redemption, that Jesus died for the church, for the seed, for the children whom the Father gave him. And in covenant with the Father, he died for them. He suffered for them. And he went into the right hand of God, and he prays for them. And there is this definite, particular work of redemption for his people. And so we can summarize it. He shall see his seed, or he shall see his children. Now I want to preach this under five heads today. He will have the joy to see his children redeemed by his blood. He will see his children kept by his power, raised up to immortality, justified in his judgment, and brought home seated around the throne. All of these things Jesus will see. And yes, with his own eyes, he will see his children brought out of sin into glory. So let's look at the first one. He will have the joy to see his children redeemed by his blood. Now the word redeem means to buy back. It means to purchase out of slavery. It's the language of the slave market. And Jesus, by his blood, paid the price. The price of redemption. And so in his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. You remember how on various occasions when he declared to men, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Well, that really ramped up the rage of his enemies. The Pharisees, they got mad because Jesus not only healed the person, but he said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven." And of course, that's the prerogative of God. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. But Christ, who redeemed them by his own blood, he had the authority. And there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is the wonder of the gospel. Jesus alone has that authority to proclaim forgiveness of sins. And when he sent out his disciples to preach, when you remember the 70 that he sent out, and then when he rose from the dead and he sent his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, for all power is given unto me. And they were to go preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so every evangelist, every missionary, every minister of the gospel, we preach forgiveness, not in our own name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus. And every person who is brought to faith, brought to salvation, to trust in the death of the Lord Jesus, well, there's another child of God. And Christ shall see his seed, his children, that are brought out of sin into the very mercies of God. Now also, the Lord promised the deepest of sinners a place in heaven by the power of his own blood, the dying thief on the cross. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the Lord could offer him that complete transformation. Why? Because of what we learn in Isaiah 53. By becoming a substitute, making satisfaction, by the promise that he will see his seed, he will purchase his people by his blood and bring them through to heaven. And then, of course, in heaven itself, there will be the redeemed. And we read in Revelation chapter 7 that these are they that came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so there are people in heaven. The whole church one day will be in heaven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so Christ will see this. Jesus will see particular people, his own people, redeemed, washed, and brought into heaven. These very children, this seed for whom Christ died and rose again, he will see them washed in his blood. He will also see them kept in the world. That's his prayer. That's his burden, that everyone for whom he died and washed them in his blood, that he is going to keep us right into heaven. And we know that the Lord Jesus prays very specifically for his own people or for his own sheep. Turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 9. And there you have the prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. And here's his prayer. Here's his prayer for you, believer, for you as a Christian. Here is the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And so this prayer of the Lord Jesus, in verse 12, while I was yet with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so the Lord Jesus shall see his seed. And while we're living in a world of awful temptation, and yes, some Christians fall, like Peter, some people have tears of terrible conviction over their sins. But there's mercy with the Lord, and he will keep us in this world until that day when he will present us right before the Father, spotless, right into the very presence of God. So he will wash us in his blood, he will keep us in the world, and he will raise us up to immortality. That's involved, that's included in the whole scheme of the gospel. And of course, what a point to preach on this Easter Sunday. on this day when we rejoice in an empty tomb. Jesus is no longer dead. He rose from the dead. And as he rolls out of that tomb and he has immortality, he gives this to everyone who believes in him. And of course, the preaching of redemption by blood, it would do absolutely nothing if bodies still remained under the power of death in a grave. But the resurrection hope is that the one who has redeemed us and has bought us by his own blood, he will raise us up. And the Lord Jesus, he gave this great illustration that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, except it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, well, what happens? It brings forth much fruit. And Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to the very same way, that just as the corn of wheat goes into the ground and dies, yet it grows and brings forth fruit. And this is what the Lord will do for us. We are sown in corruption, but we will rise in incorruption. And there is this glorious hope of immortality for every one of God's people. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at just three particular verses. The whole chapter is really a classic on the doctrine of the resurrection. But we'll just take time to look at three verses, 1 Corinthians 15. Firstly, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so, you can see that upon the premise of Christ's resurrection is the absolute certainty of our resurrection. And Paul links the two together. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the Lord Jesus raised and his church not raised, because his children, his seed, will be brought through. And then in verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. And so these bodies of ours will lay in the ground until that day when Jesus returns. But on that day, these bodies will be raised up incorruptible. And just as the Lord Jesus rose from the tomb, from that grave, so shall we. Jesus lives, so shall I. That's the hope of every child of God. Now, verse 42 is this verse about corruption and incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. And so our bodies is led into the grave, and it's going to decay. But it is raised in incorruption. A new body. A body that can never die. A body that can never again come under the curse of death. This is the hope that the resurrection gives to God's people. And with this, well, the wicked are to be warned, and the Christian is to take comfort and to be assured that this is a glorious gospel hope. And all Christians who are united to the Lord through faith will be raised up in incorruption. That's why we want you to be saved. That's why we want each one here to trust the Lord Jesus and make sure that you are believing in Christ. If you are outside of him, you have no part in this resurrection to immortality and incorruption. Your resurrection will be to shame and to corruption. You will be unfit for the kingdom of heaven. That's certainly the message that we have right here in this. So, we're making some progress. All the Lord will see his seed washed in his own blood, kept in the world, raised to immortality. Number four, justified at the judgment. On the judgment day, when all will stand before that Bema seat throne, that great white throne, and Christ himself will be the judge. And this gospel, he will judge the world by this very gospel. But the Lord Jesus will step up and be the advocate of his people. He is the one that's going to be our defense lawyer. And he is going to say, as our representative man, that there is no sin in them because we're justified. Now, I want you to notice the doctrine of justification in Isaiah 53. It says right here in verse 11, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." Here is this declaring righteous. And so at the judgment day, all for whom Christ died, all that are washed in his blood, all that are raised up in incorruption, and it'll be evident that day we're Christians because we'll have new bodies, we'll be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, but the Lord will pronounce that we are justified, declared righteous, and free from all sin. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, go back to Isaiah 53. Look at that verse 12, where it tells us what the Lord is doing now that he's risen. Well, let's read verse 12 in its entirety. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Now, that's the military language where the conquering army takes the spoil. And the Lord Jesus is likened here to one on the cross who conquered. He triumphed in his death. And all the spoils of war, which is his church, he claims, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. And then the last part, and made intercession for the transgressors. He rose from the dead, ascended into the presence of God, and he prays for his people, makes intercession. And all of this is recorded for us here in Isaiah chapter 53. And all those whose sins were laid on Jesus, all whose iniquities were laid upon him on the cross, they are gone. And at the judgment day, there will be no condemnation. Christ will speak up and declare that we are made righteous. And so we'll be washed in his blood. We will be kept in the world. We will be raised to immortality. We will be declared righteous or just at the judgment day. And then fifthly, we are glorified around the throne. He shall see his seed gathered around his throne in heaven, joining their voices, singing to the Lord, "Worthy is the Lamb that hath redeemed us by his blood." And so when Christ went to his death, he knew he was guaranteed a people, a seed, children for whom he died. There would be no ambiguity, no loss of even one whom the Father gave to him. All would be saved by his grace. And in heaven, Peter says that there's a place reserved in 1 Peter chapter 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." A seat is waiting in glory for each Christian, each blood-washed saint. A place is reserved for each believer. Can you think of a place in heaven with your name on it as a Christian? And whatever you may have to endure in this world for a little while, whatever you may have to face as you face death, and your one body may lay in the grave for a period of time, rejoice in this hope. There is a seat in heaven with your name on it, and you one day will be there. He will raise us up, and we shall sit with him at the very throne of glory. This is a gospel, therefore, of tremendous certainty. We do not believe in a gospel of universalism, where Christ died for all men, and some of those men, or even many of those men, are lost in a Christless burning hell. No, all for whom Christ died are in heaven or will be in heaven. That's a certainty. And that is the joy that was set before our Lord Jesus, that he would have a glorious harvest. He would be like that newborn mother, or not the newborn mother, the mother with a newborn child, and she's got that infant in her arm, and she is satisfied. And our Lord Jesus in heaven will be perfectly satisfied. He will be filled with pleasure at gathering his people, his church, his children home. Now, what a wonderful message to preach on this Easter Sunday. And I hope today that you're a Christian. I hope that you're saved. Because I'm not sure we will see another Easter. I'm not sure I'll ever have opportunity to preach this gospel to you again. I'm a dying man. We're all dying people. People lose their lives. People taken off the scene of time. And we need to use the opportunities that the Lord has given to us. Let me ask you, will you hear the gospel again? Will you have the privilege of responding to the message and the claims of Christ another time? You don't know. And so I want to plead with you today to give your heart and your soul to the Lord Jesus and believe on him as your Savior. Now think on this in closing. If there was no death for men, if there was no curse on sin, and no hell for men to flee from, then there would have been no cross. It would have been unnecessary for the Son of God to die for sinners. But because there is death and a curse on sin, and there is a hell to flee from, you must run to the Savior and be washed in his blood and be saved, and you will have this guaranteed redemption. For every one for whom Christ died will be in heaven. And as you claim mercy and plead the washing in that blood, you will have certainty, absolute certainty of eternal life, peace with God, and everlasting life in heaven around the throne. Let me ask you again, are you saved? Could it be possible that you sat through the preaching of Isaiah 53? Maybe some of you have memorized these verses, some of the easier ones like, he was wounded for our transgressions, and by our iniquities he was bruised. Maybe you memorized those things, and yet you remain not a Christian, unsaved. Well, instead of those things being a blessing to you, they might become a curse to you. You might stand at the judgment day in your sins with all that knowledge that Christ is the Redeemer of his people, but you rejected him. You lived and died a Christ rejecter with no salvation, and therefore all the wrath of God will fall upon you for all eternity. What a wretched way to live. What a desperate state you're in if you're not saved. And if you were to die in that state, you'd be a lost soul. And so I plead with you to come to the cross today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you haven't done that, come today. Do not put it off. There is no promise for tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You must come as you are today. That's the plea and the command of the gospel. Will you come? Will you believe the Lord? Will you trust him with all your heart? And again, if I can help you, I will. I plead with you to trust him today.